All right. Well, ladies and gentlemen, so excited right now. For the very first time in these United States, let me introduce to you my brother from another mother, the Haitian sensation, Sergio Romain, or as he's commonly known around the world because of his celebrity, Romano Romano. Let's give him a hand. That was an impressive whistle. Nice. Have a seat. This morning we thought what we'd do is Romano and I are just going to have a chat, and you guys get to listen to our chat. So we really don't know exactly what we're going to talk about. I'm just going to ask him lots of questions. I'm going to pretend to be Barbara Walters, and he's going to be my guest interview. So Romano, well, I think what everybody really wants to know is, how did you become so awesome?
It's because I've known so many awesome people.
Good answer. So this morning, we're just going to hear a little bit about Romano's story. We're going to hear about kind of a bit of his past story. But then we're really going to try to spend some time talking about what he's doing now and what his ministry is and how things are going over there in the DR. So let's begin with a few years ago. You were born in Haiti, correct?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. So what was that like growing up in Haiti? How long were you there and those?
I was born in Haiti. I was born in a place not as beautiful as your place, but in the countryside called Saint-Michel. It's like the middle north in Haiti. And I raised in the farm, you know, with my dad and my mom, and practicing. I was not raised in a Christian home, so we used to practice voodoo and everything else. So I was living there for the 17 years before I come to the Dominican.
So you grew up there, you were there for 17 years. And when you came to the Dominican, what was that like for you? What was the early time in the Dominican like?
Oh, it was rough. It was the first time I was coming to the Dominican, I didn't have a clue. And that guy decided to come with me. He married my cousin. And he said I would come, but I didn't have a passport, so I was illegal at that time. And we had to walk 2 days and two nights before I got to that place where we were supposed to stay. And when we got there, he told my parents that he had a house, so I would be living with him for a while in a house before I get settled and stuff. But when I got there, he had no home, no nothing, nowhere to live in. I didn't speak the language, so it was rough. It was very difficult to live there in the Dominican without knowing anything, being illegal.
So where did you end up staying?
I ended up staying with someone I didn't even know that was working on a farm that had a little house to keep the tools they used for the farm, the tobacco and plantain and stuff like that. So I stayed there for 8 months with them, but I didn't really have like a bed or a place to sleep. There was like the tobacco place they used to dry tobacco. It's like cover on top, but it's, you know, nothing in the bottom. So I would sleep there, and it was really bad because in countryside there's a lot of mosquito and everything. So and for me to sleep, I had to use two rice bag, one in my head and one in my feet, so I couldn't sleep like that, you know. And so I could avoid mosquitoes because, you know, they were crying in my ear, but they couldn't, you know, bite me. I didn't have anything, so that was kind of my protection. And, you know, when I hear them, my ear, so I would, like, roll, and, you know, so it was not good.
So how long did you do that?
8 months.
8 months, yes. In kind of an open-air tobacco shed.
Yes.
Wow, 8 months.
And over that, you know, not being mistreated by others that don't know you, you know, it was, you know, I had to do things I didn't want to do, like for them, it's kind of like serving them, just not knowing anything, and, you know, I had to follow and do whatever they asked me to do. It was not good.
In the Dominican, there are issues between Haitians and Dominicans, correct?
Yes.
Could you talk a little bit about that so people kind of get the picture of what it's like? You being from Haiti and then serving in the Dominican, talk a bit about.
Yeah, there's a, you know, between Dominican and Haitian, there's a history that, you know, it's from a long time ago where Haitian used to lead, the president used to be Haitian at a time and lead everybody else. And then they had, like, you know, that thing between them, you know, and the fighting all the time. So it is very difficult, especially for the illegal Haitian in the country, even for the legal one or those who go to study in the country. And they have everything we do, we have something, you know, like, you know, against. They just kind of find it in the middle. So at our Haitian, being mistreated, you know, by the Dominican, you know, not everybody is bad, but, you know, there's a lot of people who treat you just like nothing. So I remember one time I was in the street with a pastor there. It was like maybe 10 o'clock at night, but around the place I was to live. And the police came to me, and they stopped me and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm just checking in the school. I'm being with my pastor from the church, and this is the school. I live over there." He said, "You know what? You're not supposed to be in the street right now." I said, "Why not?" "Because," he says, "let me see your paper." And I had a little card I showed to him and said, "But anyway, he's not supposed to be." He said, "Well, I'm with him." And then they put me against the wall and they checking the thing. I had nothing. I said, like, "Okay, so I'm going to go home then." And then they said, we're supposed to arrest you now to go to jail." And so, "Did I do anything wrong?" I said, "No, because you're not supposed to be in the street at this time." I said, "But everybody's there in the street, so, and I live around here, why not?" And he said, "Well, we're going to take you, but you give us 200 pesos. And I didn't want to pay it. I wanted to go. But, you know, at night, I don't even know, you know, where they're going to take me and blah, 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 you know. So I had to pay in order not to let them take me to the police station. So that's one of the things, you know, they just do it for fun, just because I'm not.
They get money, right?
Exactly. They get money. And then for me, because I'm like, how about him? I mean, he's a pastor, he's Dominican, but we're both in the street. So I'm not supposed to be, I'm not doing anything wrong. Why not? Why he's in the street? So it's like, not supposed to be. So you want to go or you... So he told me, that the pastor said, "You know, I don't know what's going to happen to you once they take you, so I'll give him 200 pesos and let him go." So that's like a sign of how they just deal with Haitian and Dominican, yeah. You know.
Yeah, and actually, one of the churches you planted was in a community where there was an issue.
Yeah. You know, before I started the church, what I started was the soccer team. So I started a soccer team. We were playing soccer and practicing. And we had one guy came as a Christian, but the whole purpose from the beginning is to witness to them, you know, have a better relationship and build a relationship with them. And because sometimes even Haitian among themselves, not very good, the Dominican, you know, the relationship, just because some get influenced by the Dominican, some other not, so they, you know. So while we're meeting, I would meet with them during the week, once a week, and we have like 1 hour meeting, and half hour was to study the Bible, and half hour to talk about soccer and our team. So we would do that, and I started a kids program. So it came, and I would come and teach the kids about the Bible and give them candy. So a lot of them would come, and that would also give a better relationship with the Dominican, because most of the kids were Dominican kids. So I'm a Haitian, and the community is serving the Dominican kids, and some are Haitian kids also. So that's been, you know, a relationship with some people in the community. So... But in that community, there was a fight that broke in between Haitian and Dominican, where I didn't know. When I came, all the Haitian in that community have moved to a different place. But we went to the field to practice. So I had a moped. And when I got there, I was getting ready to go to the field, and I put my moped aside the road. And that guy came and said, like, "What are you looking for here?" I said, "I'm the one who's leading the group here, I meet over there, the little room we rent to meet. And I have the kids program, blah, blah, blah." He says, "You Haitian, blah, 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 blah." And then pull a big knife and then jacked my scooter tire and, you know, flat the tires. Like, why is that? You know, and then Well, it was bad. So he wanted, and then the police wanted to fight me or something. So I took the scooter and I was, you know, walking back. And I called, there's a guy, the police, is a pastor also. I called him to tell me about it. But I said, you know, that would happen and blah, blah. So since that time, all the Haitians moved from the place, from the fighting. But that guy wanted to fight me, I mean, for nothing.
Yeah.
But as I started, I had to keep coming and trying to meet with the kids, even though none of the adults would come because it was bad. So I had like a couple family in my house for, I think, like 3 months, just waiting for the thing to calm down and stuff like that. But because I was consistently going by myself, and one guy came, and, you know, Eddie, so we kept going later after the thing was, you know. But things like that happened just between us and Dominican and Haitian. And if you're the leader, you're in the middle, you know, you have to take the risk and do what is needed to be done and to get things back. So glad that after that, I didn't give up. And after a time, people keep joining. Now, you know, that church is meeting with more than 100 person people in it. So it's a blessing.
Awesome. So for you, in the situation you've been in, the stuff we talked about last Sunday, we talked about loving our enemies. And that's not just a theory for you. You actually have to do that.
Yes.
Yeah. It's not just something that you could, oh, it'd be nice if we did that. You actually have done that in your life.
You got to do it. I mean, that's like a command from God, you know. it is not something easy, but he doesn't call us to do, you know, things easy all the time. So sometimes the things are difficult, but we still have to do it because that's what God wants for us. And he says, if you call us, he will support us where we go and whatever we do. So I see that thing is not like more like Dominican and Haitian or anybody. I see it like more from sin. You know, if it wasn't because of sin, we wouldn't have any of those things, you know, bad thing, hatred between us and different nation and people, you know, enemies. We don't have that. So if I see it like that, sin causes that. So when someone thinks bad of me or wants to do bad to me, it is not because that person really just naturally hates me, but the sin that is in his heart try to do evil things. Because when sin reigns, evil—that's the work of the enemy in our life. So we know that to hate someone is not from God,
right?
Because that's not the one of the fruit of the Spirit.
Right.
So for us, it is difficult to love our enemy, but it is necessary and good, and is obedience to God when we love our enemy. So as some of us, and they are as Haitian, we have to learn how to love our enemy. And I wouldn't see the Dominican as my enemy, but I can see the sin in those people as my enemy,
yeah,
which is everywhere. So it's hard to have people understand that, you know, when we're actually in a bad situation, you know. But that's, you know, I think that's the way God sees it. So I think as Christian, we have to see it the same way.
I should have. I wish you were here last week. You could have just said that. It was better than anything I said. So let's roll back the clock just a bit. How old were you when you became a Christian? So when you came to the Dominican, you weren't a Christian yet, right? Or were you?
Yes, I was a Christian, okay, even though I was not baptized.
Okay.
Because I became a Christian in 1996 in Port-au-Prince. I left countryside and I went to the capital, Port-au-Prince, with the capital of Haiti. And I had my brother was a Christian already, and he invited me to his church. So after going for maybe 3 weeks or a month or so, I accepted Christ. That was in 1996. I was 16 by then. And I went back to, a year later, I went back to countryside, and it's when I decided to go to the Dominican.
And so you're in the Dominican. And how long was it before you formed a partnership with GO and began to Like, when did you find yourself thinking, maybe I need to be a pastor, maybe I need to start a church?
Oh, that was, you know, I went to Dominican in 98, and I went back to Haiti in 99 and got baptized, and I came back. And by the time, I didn't have a church to go because I was living in a countryside where there wasn't any church, and I didn't know where to go either, not knowing the language, and I didn't know where to go. So when I started, what I used to do is that while I was in that situation that I previously said about, when I get, like, I would just get, people would give me as a gift like 10 pesos or 15 pesos or 50 pesos, I used to use that to get some Spanish words. So my friend speaks Spanish, I would pay him 10 pesos for 2 words in Spanish. And he would teach me 2 words, I would go practice that with any Dominican I see around. Oh, I would give him 50 pesos, he'd give me maybe 5 phrases in Spanish. So while I was learning, I was practicing with a Dominican, and I met that guy. I went to his farm once, and I had a machete. He was working like cutting grass. And then he didn't offer me work. I didn't have a job either. So I started helping him, kind of his grass and stuff. And so I got to meet him and everything. I told him I was a Christian, blah, blah. And then every time he would come to his farm, I would help him. So, and I told him I was a Christian, but I didn't have a church to go. And he said, oh, I know where there's a church. He was not a Christian, but he knew because he was living in the city. And he said, I can show you where the church is. You can go and visit. Are you Catholic or something? I said, no, I'm a Christian. I want to go to a Christian church. So he showed me where the church was once. And after that, I kept going. I got to know the pastor. And then after a time, I stayed in the city where the pastor was living.
Was it in Santiago?
Yeah, no. That was in a place called Mau.
Okay.
Maybe like 1.5 hours from Santiago.
Okay.
So I met him, and one time, Go Ministry people, the construction team, went there to build a house for the pastor. So I got to meet them because I was going to the farm to work in the morning, and in the afternoon, I would stay there and help him doing construction. Okay. So I got to meet them and know them. And Brooke, which is the president of the ministry I work in, Go Ministries, went to with a team from here, the American team, to work during that week in the pastor's house. So I got to meet him and some other people, and we made friends, you know. And one time, they were in Haiti, building a church in Haiti, and I was in Dominican, but I heard it from the radio. I didn't have a job by that time. And when Brooke went there, he gave me some money, and the church gave me some money to go fix my passport in Haiti. So I took that money to that pastor where they were going to build the church. And he didn't do a good job and had some money left I had to go get from him. So when I heard they were working at a church in Haiti and I had to go to get my money, I took the opportunity to go get the rest of the money left from that pastor and also to help him. So I was helping them. There was another American team that went to work there, and on the way back, I didn't have my red paper. I didn't have my passport yet. So I had to cross the border as an American, even though I didn't speak English. So they were
so
like,
you didn't speak English at that time?
No, I didn't. I could speak some Spanish and my Creole French, but not English. So they was asking me how I was going to cross the border. And then someone said, well, we have two black American in our team. So I had to pretend to be the third one. So when we were crossing, and then I was pretending I was, you know, some beautiful girl, you know, the team, blah, blah. So I was like pretending I was talking to them. I was speaking to them in English. So to cross, so they would thought that I was an American. So when we crossed, and the people from the immigration, they said, oh, the Dominican, come and check your passport. And one of you, I don't know, who leads the team, bring all the passport for the American to check. And the American, go wait for us in the hotel. So I worked with the American. I went to the hotel and waited. But I was not American, but they thought I was one of them. So I got to class. And after that, Brooke told me, do you want me to give you some money for transportation? You can go back to your old place or something. I said, no, I want to go with you guys, because if I go by myself, they're going to stop the bus and check me. I don't have the right paper. They're going to take me back. So I was with him, with them, because when the bus is full with the Americans, they just come and look, and you know, they just let go.
Loco Americanos.
Yeah. So I worked with them. I came straight to Santiago. That was July 2001. That when I started working with Go. I was still hoping them for free. But and then after that week, they gave me some money, and then the pastor. Brother was going to start a fabric, a map, something, and wanted me to take care of it for him. And so offered me some money, and I stayed there, and I kept working in construction with Go Ministry, and they offered me to stay, and I stayed.
Awesome. So when was it that you planted your first? You've planted three churches, is that right?
Three churches, but two have been successful.
Successful. No. So where was your, how old were you when you started your first church?
I was 22.
And that was that in Santiago?
Yes.
Yeah. And so now the church in Panca?
Yes.
Is your third church?
Yes.
And could you just tell everybody a bit about what's going on there?
Well, right now, we have been there for almost 2 years now. We went there. What I usually do is go to that community and see if there's a Haitian church there already, or, you know, there's a soccer team or something. Because what I do it through sport. So people who love to play soccer are Haitians, but they don't go to church, or maybe they don't have, you know, how or equipment and stuff like that. So when I went there, I visited some people and some houses and asked, you know, someone who really know about the community. And I found out there wasn't any. There used to be a soccer team, but was no longer existed. And then I met with some guys, and there was a Haitian church, but they had some difficulties renting a place and stuff like that. So they left. So I talked to people. I said, okay, we're gonna start like a small group here and a soccer team, and we will meet once a week. And we tell them about God, and I tell them the reason why I'm in the community, the reason why I play soccer and I participate with them is to build a relationship, and tell them about God is what's the most important to me. And so we started going to that place and meeting with some people. And after like a month or so, we had enough to start having just service, the regular service, like church. So we played some soccer with the guys. We meet with them and have Bible study once a week, and prayer service. And we meet on Sunday morning. But we had to rent a place to meet. So we rented that place, and we meet in it. And we wanted to buy it, but we didn't have the money. So after meeting with Pastor Josh and Morgantown team that goes down there, we had service and stuff, so the need. And as you guys know, we started, you guys helped to raise the money to buy that place where we're meeting. But we did not know about the papers for the place. So when we had the money, we started working with the owner to buy it. But then we found out that the paper was not right. So we cannot buy it with the papers not right, because we can end up losing it later. We don't know who has the right paper. So
a guy shows up 5 years from now and says, hey, I actually have the deed to this land. You guys don't own it. Then you're just out.
Exactly, you're out, and you lose your money. So that's why we work with the lawyer to tell us what we can do, what we can't do. So He told us no, even though, because where we're meeting, the owner of that place got the land from someone who owed him money and couldn't pay. So he took his house from him with the piece of land where the house is. So he has a paper, but it's not, you know, good enough to buy it from him. So we're looking for another place. We found another one. It's not house, but just a land, a piece of land we could maybe build something on it to meet. And he said, the owner of the one we're meeting now, he said, you guys have 3 months to leave. Now you cannot buy it. You have 3 months to leave. So we're looking for a place, but we have not found it. So before I came here, I talked to him. I said, well, we have not found any other place. If we have 1 month left, if we need an extra month or two, we're going to ask you to do so because we're looking for him, but we have not found any yet. And we don't want to leave there and nowhere to go. So, and he said, okay, that we can do that, but the person who wants to buy it the way it is without the right paper, maybe you will have to pay rent for that person. And it's going to be a little bit more than what we're paying him to stay there. So I said, well, if that's necessary, we probably have to do that, but we don't want to just leave like that. So that's what we're on right now, trying to do. And, you know, maybe that's the best opportunity for me to thank all of you guys for supporting and, you know, raising the money to have it. I mean, we have not bought it yet, but the money is there. We have not found the right place because it's a piece of land, though kind of expensive. But the one we, like, the thing is, like, all, most of the land they have there, they kind of have the same papers. Everybody just get it. Everybody knows everybody. But I don't know most people there. I don't know what's going to happen. So as a ministry, we cannot just buy it that way. So there's a bigger piece they're selling, and that has the right paper, but the owner does not want to sell a piece of it. He wants to sell the whole thing. But it's like 3 times of what we have, what we pursue. So in the middle of that now, trying to find a place. At the same time, we're so happy because it's growing, and we have the need to just find something. But you know, only God knows why it's just being that way, and He's in control, and we trust Him. We just have to be patient and keep doing what we do until God decides to help us find one. So,
could you tell everybody some of the challenges you face on like Sunday with electricity and those kind of things?
Oh yeah, in the community. I mean, the whole. In the country, many places don't have permanent electricity. And where we're at is kind of like countryside. So they have less electricity. So we can be in the middle of something, and then boom, electricity is gone. And either electricity or water. The water system works. They get water like from the pipe like once or twice a week. And if you don't fill your tank or something, you're in trouble. And the electricity is the same way. So we try to buy like a generator. We can buy gas and use it to have electricity or have light when we have service at night, which we have twice a week at night and in the morning for the service. We have some, we have a little sound system we use, which is, I have my cousin, the pastor. He had that sound system. It's a little, I know, it's like everything together. And we use that because he has a different one. He used it to also do activities from his church. But since he was not using it, I was in the need, he lent it to me, to our church, so we could use it until we can have our own. So we have to have the generator and put gas in it and use it to make sure that we have electricity. But only people who live in the community know, you know, when the electricity is going to come. Maybe they're waiting for it and never come. They, you know, or just come and stay for just an hour or, you know, you never know. So it's not a good electricity process to have to do everything.
Yeah, so last Sunday, did you guys hear about this last Sunday? at the 10 minutes before the 10:30 service, a jumper blew in our transformer, and we lost all power for our sound equipment and everything like that. And the air conditioner went out. And we eventually got it back on. We started the service 30 minutes late, and it was like 80 degrees in here.
Wow.
But that's nothing.
Yeah, but we get like 90 every day.
Yeah, that's a typical
100.
Week.
Yeah. When you go there, you know, it's like, you know, it's hot. I mean, we're used to it. You guys are not used to it. So it's like, and then we're worshiping, we're dancing, we're jumping, we're just having fun and doing it. With, you know, when you finish, you're like, oh, my goodness, you know. That's what it is. So,
you know, but I'm developing this theory. If you're not sweating when you leave church, you haven't done it right.
Probably right.
So what's going on with the soccer ministry now? We were able to watch you guys play a game in a tournament last year, and you're quite good. I didn't know anything that was going on, but it looked like you were really good.
Yeah, we have a good team. The guys, they like to compete, and we love to compete, the competition and playing soccer and stuff. And that's why it is very important, because soccer is the number one sport in Haiti. So for Haitian, is the number one sport. Some of them in the Dominican have no other entertainment but soccer. Whether they play it or they go watch it, the team play. So that's why we discovered that was a really good opportunity to witness to people, because since they love soccer, they come. We have a game where people are everywhere. So we try to work with them, with the Haitians through the soccer. They come for the soccer, but ultimately they found it with Jesus. So that's the purpose of everything we do. So we play, and we don't have many soccer field in the Dominican. And the one we have, they're always, you know. So we use softball field or baseball field. And they, you know, we sometimes plan a game, we're going to play, and suddenly the time is coming, and the field is taken away from us because it's now ours. And the Dominican, they own the field, and they want to use it for baseball or softball. So we pay for one to pay to assure to pay on it, to play on it. But sometimes we borrow it because they say they're not going to have a game. But if suddenly a game comes, we kick out. We out from the field. So, but we use that. We use, you know, play just like a team, participate in some tournament, and play pick up games with different teams, the different Haitian teams, Dominican teams. There aren't a lot Dominican team because the biggest sport in the Dominican is baseball. And soccer maybe can be number 5, 6 or something like that. So, but for us, as Haitians who live there, it's number one. It's beautiful. Everyone want to go, you know. So we use that as equipment, as a tool to speak about Jesus, to witness, to build relationship. And I think that's the best thing is not... It's not well known in my country to use sport to preach or do anything. By the way, when I started, other pastors, Haitian pastors, would criticize me saying I'm doing a double thing, because they all see soccer like some people fight, some people curse, some people do things. But, you know, it's hard to get them to understand that God wants to shine his light into the darkness. So he said, he sent us as the light in the darkness so we can shine for him. So when we see fighting, cursing, you know, we think we can bring Jesus and make a difference. So that's why we even people criticize, and you know, a lot of them understand now what we're trying to do. But before they would criticize us, you know, we could, you know. But because God, you know, is so good and have kept us doing what we do, no matter, you know, what people think, and like, we try to live by example and build relationship with people. Through the relationship, you can witness. Some people, you would invite them to church. The church door is like hell for them. You know, I'm not going to go there. You know, those people are not, you know. But when you build relationship, you know, it's easier to connect with people and share with them whatever they like. And through that, you present Jesus. So that's what we do. And but through that, there's a lot of challenges, because not having a good field, the softball field around them with wire. And I don't know what name for that kind of wire, but is that they have like kind of thorns thing, you know.
Barbed wire.
Okay. So when we we have to use a lot of soccer balls. Especially if they're not that good. Every time, like, an example, like, 2-3 years ago, we have someone gave us, like, a sack, you know, a sack of big bag of soccer ball. We used them. They were not that good, but we could use them to play. And we would use 2 or 3 every Sunday. Every Sunday. Because every time we use them, whoop, they go to the wire, flat. And we can't fix them. It was not that good. Can fix it. So every time, you know, so we use a lot of them. And so the soccer balls and the cleats are the biggest need for us in the soccer team. Because the uniform we have been using for 5 years. I mean, they're not, you know, look that good no more, but we can use them because that's what we have. But whatever we have, we use it. So sometimes we try to get the guys to, let's say, I help him buy a soccer cleat, cleats for, let's say, 2,000 pesos and try to match him with what they have. If you want a cleat for 2,000 pesos, maybe this month I can help you with half of it. 2,000 pesos, you buy it. Or, you know, a friend might give us one and someone need it, use it. Or some people, but sometimes we have not even no soccer ball to play with. We try to fix some, but it has to be really good when it's flat to fix it again. If it's not good, it's just flat, it's gone. So those kind of challenges, you know, we feel we have, but God has been so good, you know, so far. And the little we have, we use it to glorify His name. And we do that through soccer. And then whether we have balls, we have cleats, we have uniforms, we have any sports we can, I mean, any sports equipment, or I would say soccer equipment we use just to glorify the name of God and witness to all of those.
So if some of our friends here wanted to donate soccer balls or cleats for us to bring in the summer, that would be okay with you?
That'd be awesome. That's a blessing, you know, all the time.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
So that's the challenge. Let's get some soccer balls.
It might be just a soccer ball or cleat, but through that, you know, the name of God is being spread. So that's what we do. And
you know, this past summer, I'm an introvert, which means I don't meet people well, new people well, a bit awkward. And when we got off the plane, I met you for the first time. I really thought we were separated at birth. I mean, there's a family resemblance, obviously. But beyond that, there's just this sense that what you're doing where you are and what we're trying to do here, they're not that different. And, I'll never forget sitting in the room at the Central Church back in the dorm room, the bunk room, and we were talking about how neat it would be if you could ever just come here and meet our church and share your story. I can't believe you're here. is there anything else you want to share with us before we pray and wrap up?
Incredible. I mean, as you said it, you know, you asked at the beginning, how can I be that awesome? I mean, but, you know, being with awesome people, I think you can get awesome too. So after meeting you guys, that some have been to the Dominican and coming here, you know, what I've been doing in your community, it just impact me so much that, you know, and it's, again, it's like, incredible. I mean, see the way you guys meet together and the relationship we have together. It's like the back, you know, old church. And, you know, they would meet together, eat together, do things together. You know, that's awesome. And have you, like, you know, in my culture, being a pastor can be as easy as difficult. I mean, because the pastor, they're like, you know, you wouldn't see a pastor on Sunday like that in my culture. But also because of that, some people feel like, you know, I'm not good enough to be close to the pastor, you know? So see how you have the relationship with others, you know, that's just fill me more because I'm like that. I'm, you know, I share with anyone, you know, different level, yes. But, you know, I can be in a suit in a church. I can be in jeans in church. I can be... In my culture, even people who don't know Christ, when you invite them to church, you say, you know, I don't have good clothes. I don't have a suit. I don't have a suit. I don't have a long sleeve shirt. I don't have dress shoes to come to church. Because that's what the church have been teaching them for a long time. So a lot of people criticize me for being the way I am. I just build a relationship. I just be friends with people and then just come listen to God. Your clothes doesn't matter. You know, what matters is Christ. And Christ, whatever change you need, Jesus Christ will do it in your life. And when we have that relationship, and when they feel, you know, I don't have the right clothes according to me, but the one I have, he's willing to share with me. He's willing to, you know, have a relationship with me. So that only Jesus can do that. The love of Christ can do that in our heart. We want to share with anyone, with them, because Christ says, come to me the way you are. So if he receiving anybody, who am I to say, you know, you're not that good to be close to me? And part of that is the way you dress, you know, talk to people, just let them come to you and just share the love of Christ. And that's beautiful, and I see it in you guys, and as you know, it's just incredible. So I feel very blessed to have the opportunity to come and be in your town, be in your church, and even play a little with your bands, even though I don't, you know, have no idea if that's going well or not, but I like music.
You were great.
And that's the only thing, you know, I think I can play some. So I'm so blessed just being with McKinney, with everybody I have visited and knowing, people I met before. You know, I even went to prom yesterday. I never been to something like that. That was awesome. You know, everything I have done has been a blessing. So I praise the name of God for that. And thank you guys for the one who has gone to Dominican and planning on going this summer or wherever you want to go. You're welcome anytime. And thank you for welcoming me to your town and your church. It has been, you know, I have no word to describe my happiness just being with you guys. And being a part of our church. And thank you so much again for your support, different ways. And whatever it is, whether you have gone to Dominican, you have sent something, or you just pray for those who go and pray for us that are there trying to do what we can for the kingdom of God. Thank you.
We've loved having you here.
Thank
and
you.
We don't have words either. All right, let's give Romano a hand.
Thank you.
Now, If you're here and you have been on the trip before to the Dominican, or you plan on going this summer, would you stand for just a minute so everybody can see you guys? Yeah, let's give them a hand, all right? And I think you've been to the Dominican before, haven't you? Let's all stand together, and we're going to sing a bit. But before we do that, let's have a word of prayer for Romano, okay? And you guys just right where you're at, join us in praying. Father, we are grateful for our brother Romano. We are grateful that he's here in person, in the flesh, with us. We're grateful for this past week we've had with him. We're grateful to hear his story this morning, to hear what you're doing in his life, what you're doing in his church, what you're doing in the Dominican Republic. And God, as we just get to celebrate with him a bit, our prayer is that as he continues his visit here, that you will continue to bless him, that this will be a fulfilling, fruitful time in his life, and that as he goes back home, that you will continue to do amazing things through him because he's willing to be open and surrendered. God, we love you, and we love that there's no distance, no amount of miles, no ocean, no language. There's nothing that can stop love. And we're grateful that this brother we love so deeply is here with us right now. So, Father, be with him. Be with the church at Kanka. Bless them. Help us to continue to be a good partner for them, with them, as we share in their ministry, they share in ours. May we continue to be the best possible way we can, to be a generous, caring community for our sister congregation in the DR. We love you, and we're grateful for all the ways you surprise us with your grace and with your blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.